To the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, and we'll continue where we left off last week. I think we'll read a few verses that were part of our study last week in order to maintain the continuity of our discussion. Remember that Jesus is in Jerusalem, that he is in the temple, and he's teaching, and the Pharisees have come to him and tempted him, trying to find a way to accuse him, and the remainder of the 8th chapter is a continuation of the discussion that they had. Jesus, in his teaching, has been effective in bringing forth the word of God that the 30th verse tells us, as he spoke these words, that many believed on him, but there were still apparently a majority, or at least a large number, who did not believe in him, and they were continuing to harass him and to question him. Let's read here at verse 33. Jesus has just given them the promise that if they would continue in his word, in other words, stay with him, hang in there on the things he was saying, that then they would be his disciples. And by through that process, they would know the truth, and the truth would make them free. And in the 33rd verse, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, or the slave, or in bondage to sin. And the slave, or servant, abideth not in the house forever." In other words, he is there long enough to do his work, but he has no inheritance in the house. But the son, one who is blood, kin, abideth forever. In other words, he has an inheritance and he has a right to remain in the house. Verse 36, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And the point that he's establishing is, if the Son, that's the Son of God now, if the one who already has an inheritance sets you free from your servant bondage, sets you free from your slavery to sin, then you will indeed be free and become like the Son. In other words, you become an heir with him, and you have the right to abide in the house forever. And then I believe this is where we stopped last week at the 36th verse, and so we're going to pick up the discussion in verse 37. Someone read for us, please, 37 and 8. Someone just give us those two verses. Let me have a volunteer, quickly. All right. He says, "I know you're Abraham's seed. In a natural way, you are descendants of Abraham. But why did he say they're trying to kill me? Why are you trying to kill me?" he said. "Because you're not open to the word that I'm speaking. That word cannot do a work in you. The word that I speak to you, which would set you free from your bondage to sin, is not effectual in you, because the word, you will not receive the word. It has no place in you. When the word comes forth, that word would deliver you from your slavery to sin. You'd no longer be a servant of sin. You would no longer be pressed and intimidated by hate and by thoughts of anger and pride and strife and murder and all of those things. But the only way that you can have that deliverance is to have my word in you. It's the word that sets you free. But you will not be free because you will not allow my word to have any place in you. And if the word of God is not in you, then you have that base nature, the nature that you inherited at the fall from Adam. And that's why you're trying to kill me. If my word had a place in you, you wouldn't be talking like this, you wouldn't be thinking like this, and you wouldn't be acting like this." And then he begins to, he introduces a subject that he's going to go into much more detail here in the next few verses. He said, "I speak to you that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Now, how many fathers is he describing here? If you have two fathers, how many families do you have? And if they are part of two different families, then they're not related to each other, are they? Here's one family over here that has one father, and here's one family over here that has another father, and they are in this case diametrically opposed to each other. Jesus said, "The words I'm speaking to you, what I'm telling you is what I've seen from my father." And notice the father is capital F, the Father God. "But what you're saying and what you're doing is natural for you because of who your father is." If you understood this principle, if you understood a chip off the old block. And did we talk last week about an apple not falling far from the tree? Did we discuss that last week? Didn't we? Well, let's do that then. I had a fellow I worked with for a long time who was kind of a bit of a sage. He was lost, but he was a bit of a sage. And one of the things that we would observe in business is that when we would take a man out of a particular sales office and promote him and put him into a responsible position in another part of the country, typically his actions and attitudes and so on would be very similar to the man who brought him in and who trained him and who developed him and brought him to that place. And time after time, we would be discussing a particular individual, and someone would observe, well, he's just like so-and-so, which is the one that trained him, the one that brought him up. And he would make this observation. He had these glasses that are half-frame glasses. I guess they're just reading glasses. And he would look out over them like this. And he would say like this. And a half jest, but serious as well. He would say, Jim James, Jerry, remember Jim? He would say, an apple never falls far from the tree. And that's the principle that Jesus is establishing here. An apple never falls far from the tree. In other words, like father, like son. Jesus said, I'm like my father, you're like your father. We have two different fathers. That's why we're so different. Ought not to surprise. Now, you listen to this very carefully. You want to find out why you are so different from others with whom you have contact. Even you are different from some others that are in your earthly family. You have the same earthly father. But Jesus is talking about different spiritual families here. Different spiritual fathers. And even in the same flesh and blood family, you can have two completely different spiritual fathers and have completely different fruit in those lives because of the spiritual family that they belong to. All right, let's see how they responded then in verse 39. And let's just read 39 and 40. Who wants to read those two verses for us? All right, Dolly?
They answered and said unto him, Abraham is thy father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Mm. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham.
Aha. Very insightful, isn't it? He says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father, when he describes them as having two different fathers. And they're rejecting that. We don't have two different fathers. Abraham's our father, same as he is yours. You see, they're thinking totally natural. All they can think of is their national ancestry. They're not thinking in the realm of the spirit. We've seen this before, haven't we? And Jesus responded to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were a chip off the old block, so to speak, you would be like him. You'd think like him. You would act like him. The fact that you are of his flesh does not make you one of his children in the sight of God. Let's hold your finger there. Let's jump over to the book of Romans just a moment, to the second chapter. And let me show you something here. Paul's revelation in his letter to the Romans. Romans 2, verse 28 and 9. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, a Jew would be a descendant of Abraham, wouldn't he? Isn't Abraham the father of the Jewish nation, Jewish people? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, just because you have Abraham as your father does not make you a child of God. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. In other words, entitled to the promises that God made to his people. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's the same principle Paul is explaining here, and what Jesus is telling these men in John 8. If Abraham was your father, and you were his children, then you'd be like him. You would do the works of Abraham. And Abraham will not claim you as his children, based on the works that you're doing. Let's look at one other verse let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Let's see another aspect of this, or I guess a confirmation of it. Matthew chapter 3, this is the ministry of John the Baptist in the wilderness. Verse number 7, Let's start at verse 6, I guess. Many went out, were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, show your parentage, if you will. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. In other words, that doesn't cut it with God. For I say unto you that God is able to raise up of these, is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The fact that your ancestry is Abrahamic, and the fact that you are Jewish by birth, the fact that your flesh traces your, in your flesh you trace your ancestry back to a great man of God, doesn't cut anything with the Lord. That he is able to take lifeless stones and raise them up to children of himself. And what John was describing here was it's the attitude of the heart. The next verse he says, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so if you're going to claim Abraham as your father, then you're going to have to be like him. Otherwise, he is not, he's not your father. Let's go back to John 8 once again. And look at the 40th verse. As Dolly read, when he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But, verse 40, but you're not doing the works of Abraham, in other words. But now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth. All I did was tell you the truth. You're trying to kill me. And I'm just telling you what I heard from God. This did not Abraham. How did Abraham respond to the word of God? He what? More specifically than that. He believed it by faith. It was accounted unto him as righteousness. But Abraham responded to God's word in faith. He believed it. And that made him right with God. Here are men who are telling Jesus they are children of Abraham, but they are denying the word of God. Jesus said, I'm just teaching you the truth which I heard from God, and you seek to kill me. Abraham didn't do that. You're not anything like Abraham. You're not anything like him at all. You're not anything like your earthly father, the father that you described. And then he goes on in the following verses to identify who their father is. Let's have someone read, please, verse 41 through 43. 41, 2, and 3. Ron?
He do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Your fruit identifies who your father is. You do the deeds of your father. They said, we're not bastards. We're not born of fornication. We have one father. Our father is God, the God of Abraham. Therefore, Jesus is describing that they can't be children of Abraham or Abraham's God because of their actions. And Jesus responds in the 42nd verse, if God were your father, how would you treat me? You'd love me. Why? Okay, we're one, but specifically, what's he say here? All right, but more, even more specifically, what's the verse say, the 42nd verse? I came from God. I came from him. I didn't come of myself, but he sent me. If you loved God, you would receive the one he sent. If you loved God, let me give you a simple natural example of what he's describing here. If you are supportive of the United States of America, would you receive or reject our ambassador? Would you honor our ambassador and our embassy, or would you bomb it? Would you assassinate our ambassador, or would you bless him? Would you put him in a nice house or a crummy one? You see the principle. Jesus said, he sent me, you reject me, therefore I know how you feel about my father. If you loved my father, you'd love me. Now, how about those today who profess to know God and love God, but reject Jesus Christ?
I don't
What do you know about them?
They don't know God.
They do not know God. Regardless of what they say, regardless of how clean and good their life is, regardless of all of those things, Jesus is telling us that a man that does not love him does not love God. A man that does not recognize Jesus and listen to his word and follow after his teaching and his truth does not know God, regardless of what he says. It doesn't matter what he's saying with his mouth. His actions are speaking so loud that you cannot hear his words, if you understand what I mean by that. Jesus said, I know that you don't know God. Now, if you were to say that to somebody today, they would accuse you of judging them. What right have you to judge me? What right have you to judge these people over here? No right at all, but the Word judges them. The Word says so clearly. Jesus has said it not only in this case, we've seen it before, we're going to see it again. That I realize why you won't receive me. I don't expect you to receive me because you don't love my Father. And it's only a natural consequence that you would not accept me. Someone want to comment on that? It's not in their heart. Mm-hmm. That's what these Jews were doing. They were going through the motions, but it wasn't in their heart. It was all an outward show. Jesus called them in Matthew whited sepulchres, graves filled with dead men's bones. On the outside, they have a nice grave marker, and it's all whitewashed and clean and so on, so that everybody knows that it's a grave, but inside it's filled with dead men's bones. And that's the way the Pharisees were, and a great many of the Jews. They were on the outside whitewashed. They wore their phylacteries broad and their fringes long to make sure that everybody realized that they knew the Word of God and they loved God and so on. But when God sent his emissary, they rejected him and they crucified him. And you can imagine how that was received in heaven. All right, now the 43rd verse is also enlightening. Jesus answered them, why do you not understand my speech? He asks the question and then he gives them the answer. You don't understand what I'm saying, and the reason is even because you cannot hear my word. Someone have another translation other than the King James, maybe that phrases that a little differently, Mary? Okay. Well, I have a note in the margin of my Bible. I don't know where it came from, but the note I have there is your ears are shut. In other words, it's not that God has prevented you, but you have decided to shut your ears and the word does not penetrate. You don't understand what I'm saying because your ears are shut. You already have your mind made up. You have already decided you don't want to be confused with the facts. You don't want to hear the truth. Your ears are closed. It's one of these hear no evil kind of thing. Therefore, you can't understand what I'm trying to get across to you. You have already decided that what I have to say is of no profit to you and no benefit to you. You're not interested in what I'm saying. Your ears are already shut. I do not have credibility among you. I don't have... You have no regard for the words that I'm saying. Therefore, when I talk to you, you don't understand it. Now, later today in the service this morning, and also I believe the Lord's really been opening up some things for me in the Proverbs in the last number of weeks, actually months. And today I'm going to bring forth a very lengthy message from the Proverbs, or what I think is going to be lengthy. Now, don't everybody run home after Sunday school and say, well, I just can't handle that this morning. I think probably we're going to share part of it this morning and part of it tonight. So it won't be something we'll be here until 3 o'clock this afternoon with. But one of the things that we're seeing is that there are certain kinds of people with whom it is absolutely unprofitable, does not produce any benefits to try to talk to them. You ever met anybody like that? Yeah, I think we've all met them. Now, even within religious circles, there are those kinds of people. Even among the body of Christ, there are those kinds of people. Don't confuse me with the facts. I already have my mind made up. I'm not interested in hearing anything else. The Bible talks about people like that, that they will not hear instruction. They will not listen to wisdom. They're not interested in learning. They're not interested in understanding. Time after time, I find as a pastor, in dealing with people within the church, where you preach your heart out. You one-on-one, you counsel with people and you try to get them to understand. But you just can't get through there. It's like a 3-inch metal plate that's all around their head, and you just can't get in there. It just won't go through. And it's so frustrating because you know that the Word of God's with power, and you know that the Word of God breaks these barriers down. But if a person has made a decision to have his mind made up, even Jesus couldn't get through that. Now, if Jesus couldn't get through it, what expectation do we have? It is possible for a person to be so closed-minded that they are not able to hear, and not being able to hear, they are not able to understand. And this is the principle that Jesus was talking about. That's why even in our relationships within the church, I'm sure you've had this experience. You've talked to people, you've tried to get them to see. You see it so clearly. You've tried to get them to understand. You talk until you're blue in the face. You pray until you wear calluses on your knees. But there doesn't seem to be any change. You don't seem to be able to get through. They still hold to their opinions and their convictions, and there's just no breaking through that. Well, Jesus had the same problem. You don't understand my speech. It wouldn't matter what I said. There'd be no way I could get through to you to the place where you would accept me for who I say I am and who I really am. I can't get through that. The reason you don't understand is because your ears are shut. You can't hear my word. And if you won't hear my word, there's no way that you're going to get understanding. Because it is the entrance of thy word that giveth light. And if you won't let the word go in, you're not going to have any light, are you? You're going to have pure darkness in there. And the only thing that can drive that darkness away is the light of the word. But if you have it, if you have yourself, and these Pharisees did, they had themselves so bound up that the light of the word couldn't get in there. And consequently, they would go away from these meetings and away from these confrontations more solidly entrenched in their belief that this Jesus was a scurrilous imposter, and it brought them ultimately in the heat of their bitterness to a place where they were willing to kill him. But it starts, you see, by having your mind made up to the point where it is unalterable by the Word of God. And we must be careful that we want to hold our convictions with strength and with tenacity, but we want to be sure that our convictions are anchored and founded in the Word of God. But that when we hear the word that shows that our convictions are in error, how many in here have ever had a conviction that they found later was error? Now, when I use the word conviction, my definition of the word conviction is something that you'll die for. An opinion is something subject to change. A conviction is something that you'll die for, or you'll lose all your friends over. In other words, it's something that you'll lay down your life for. That's a conviction. Very few people hold convictions. Most people just hold opinions. But those that we do hold convictions, oftentimes we find that they're wrong. They're based on the wrong premises, on the wrong principles. That's what's happened here to these Jews. All right, someone want to comment on that, or are we ready to move on? See, we must preach the word, and we must pray that the Spirit of God will soften people's hearts so they'll receive it. Amen. See, the preaching of the word all by itself is not what gets the job done. You've got to plow some ground ahead with prayer, with intercessory prayer, and then you share the word, and hopefully it'll fall on soft ground. Can you see why, if a person lives his life this way, why God is justified in allowing that person to go on into an eternal hell? See, that's a decision that he has made. And he's continued to ratify it as he has continually resisted the word of God. Okay? All right, let's read the 44th verse. I think we'll read this aloud. Can we do that? All of us. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. A very insightful piece of scripture, isn't it? Now he's getting specific. You can imagine what these people thought. Is it any wonder that they began to plot to string him up? How would you feel if somebody put their finger in your face and said, you're of your father the devil? I mean, even if it's true, you're not going to like somebody that tells you that. And if you are responsive to that message, you'll change just like that. You know, conviction will come upon you and you'll change. You'll change families. You take Jesus as your Savior and God as your Father, you get a different family. But the response to these people was to ultimately hang Jesus up on a cross. They say he's crazy and he's got to be killed. They called him a madman. One of these days I want to preach you a message about the madmen of the Bible. And one of them was Jesus. He was one of the madmen of the Bible. Everybody called him a madman. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. In other words, an apple never falls far from the tree. Like father, like son. Chip off the old block. Very strong family resemblance. If the devil is your spiritual father, you'll think like the devil. You'll talk like the devil. You will act like the devil, and you will go to the devil. Now, there are those who have the devil as their spiritual father, who know that their actions and attitudes and thoughts are wrong, and they're trying their best to do better, but they don't have the strength. The inherited qualities that they have spiritually are so powerful that they will continue to press through and manifest themselves. And so you can have a person who's a child of the devil, and he will, for a period of time, he'll be, oh, just such a nice person, good neighbor, loving husband or wife, a good son, so on. But sooner or later, what is in that person is going to come out. Amen. You're going to see it.
Amen.
Eventually, it will come forth. It has to.
Amen.
Because you cannot carry that on in your own strength. You cannot try to masquerade as someone else's child forever. When the pressure gets on you, you revert to form. And out will come the nature that is within you. And if you're not a child of God, I'm sure you've had this experience, but yesterday I was going around checking some fences in one of my pastures, and I was going down through it, and part of the pasture fence was all grown over with honeysuckle. It was real, I couldn't even see the fence. So I was going through there and just kind of pulling that honeysuckle and trying to check the fence and see what was going on. I got in a nest of either yellow jackets or wasps or hornets or something. I never saw them, but they saw me. And they hit me, and I got up my ear and chest and arm, and thank the Lord I had a hat on. Well, it's a pretty good target, you know. So they couldn't get there, so they really got all over my ears, you know. Well, when they hit, of course, I didn't hang around to check out the address or anything, and I moved on out through the field. But the first thing out of my mouth was tongues. I mean, the minute I knew what had happened to me, I just burst forth in tongues. Now, before I knew the Lord, I would have burst forth in some blue. And I'm sure you've had one of the things that I noticed when I first received Jesus as my Savior was the difference when I was hit with something. You know, you hit your finger with a hammer or I do that once in a while. Or you have you're driving down the highway and some clown pulls out in front of you, you know, and almost kills you. When you get squeezed real fast, and you don't have any time to think about how you're going to respond, that's when the real you comes forth.
Amen.
And I find out I'm a different me. I mean, I've got a different father. There's different fruit in my life. And the things that boil out of me in a time of pressure, in a time of grief, or in a time of fear, or in a time of danger, what bubbles out of me now is completely different than what it was when I had my other father. And this is what Jesus is saying here, that you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. You will respond to the pressures on your flesh because you've got nothing else in your life stronger. That's what he's talking about when he's saying lusts. You will respond to the input that your senses are receiving, your feelings, your sight, your hearing, and so on. Your whole life is ruled by the lusts of your flesh. Whatever's good for your body is what's going to rule you. That's the way the devil is. It's all self. Me, me, me. But when you have a God as your father, you have a higher force operating on the inside. Does that make sense to you? You're of your father, the devil, and you're going to do and live and act and think and say the same things that he does in those kinds of situations. And his entire motivation is me, myself, and I. And that's the way those are who are his children. Then he describes there are some few who are out and out devil worshipers. Most who have the devil as their father don't even know anything about the devil. They don't even recognize him as a personality. And thusly, have no recollection or no. All right, let's look here at the rest of the verse now. He, that is the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? Now, he was created by God. The Bible tells us he was created good. He was created perfect. When he walked on the flames of fire, he was the anointed cherub who was very beautiful and very wise. You can read Isaiah the 14th chapter about his fall, and you can read Exodus the 28th chapter, which describes the honored position and the honored place in the kingdom of God that Lucifer, who subsequently became Satan, held. He was an anointed cherub, Ezekiel reports, which covereth. He had a special place in the kingdom. He was very high in the pecking order, if you want. He was very close to God. But from the beginning, in his heart, was murder. Now, let's go over to 1 John and let's get the scripture here. And I think we can get the insight very quickly about this subject of murder. 1 John 3 and verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. All right, now here's the opposite portrayed here. The opposite of love is hate in these verses. Love causes a man to deny himself and lay down his life for his brothers. Hate is motivated by such a selfishness that it will destroy the brother, even with a mouth and words, or with physical action, will destroy the brother in order to preserve self. Who was the first murderer that we know of in the Bible? Cain was the first murderer. He was jealous, he was envious, he was selfish, and he destroyed the one that caused him to see himself for what he really was, who motivated him. Now you see, Cain came to God with his offering. Abel came to God with his offering. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel by faith had his offering received by God. What was in Cain's heart when he brought his offering? It wasn't love for God. If it was, he couldn't have murdered his brother. Do you follow that? Now, if you don't read on down through there, you wouldn't understand that. Why did God not receive Cain's offering? It wasn't done in faith. It wasn't the proper kind of offering. God had already shown that the kind of offering that was required was a blood offering. And Cain decided, well, I'm just going to bring him some green beans and some corn. That'll take care of it. See, that'll appease him. Didn't. And his heart was proud and stubborn and selfish. And when the offering was not received, the fullness of what was in his heart came forth, and he became a murderer. Now, he was already that in his heart. But now the provocation was there, and here he kills his brother. Jesus said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. That even in his service for God, when he was serving the Lord, and in his heart was murder, and we're told that he abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. Now, let me clarify something about that passage there. There are those who would say, because of that verse, that the devil never tells the truth. But that's not true. If the devil didn't give you a little bit of truth with his lie, you wouldn't believe it. There's no truth in him, but he will use the truth in order to sidetrack you. He will take God's truth and he will take a lot of white and he'll mix a little black in it, enough to kill you. Paul said that he is angel of light and his ministers are angels of light. What does that mean? He comes looking good, but in it are the ways of death and destruction. The devil will use truth. And here's what you have to watch. Oftentimes you're in a situation where you're trying to discern the spirit that's in a particular person, or the spirit that may be operating in a particular book or movie or some reported truth that has come to you. And as you're searching through that, you'll say, well, you know, it's true. This is true. This part of it is true. Therefore, the tendency is for you to want to accept the rest. Mm-mm. There's no truth in the devil, but he will use the truth to waylay you. He will use the truth to deceive you. It's not his truth. You see, there's no truth in him. Anything that originates from him is a lie. But he will use God's truth to get you in an unsuspecting frame of mind so he can slip you the dagger. If you'll read back in the Old Testament, you'll read about a man by the name of Joab who wanted to kill a competing general by the name of Amasa. And he came up to Amasa and he said words to this effect, "Oh, hail, Amasa, how are you?" And so on. And while he was grabbing him with the one hand and embracing him, his other hand was reaching into his belt, and out he came with a stiletto dagger, and he hit him under the fifth rib and killed him. That's the way the devil does. The devil will give you a glass of milk. We've used this example many times. He will give you a glass of milk that looks good and even tastes good. And so on, but you don't know that in there he has put just a few drops of cyanide or strychnine or arsenic, enough to kill you. But he puts it in something that will cause you to take it. Now, my mother, if she's listening to this tape, she'll have to forgive me. I'm going to use this example. I think she'll understand what I'm doing. When I was a tiny child, I didn't like spinach. How many of your children really like spinach when they were little? It's hard to get that spinach in them. But spinach is a great vegetable, and it's really good for the kids. And so my mother would feed, I love mashed potatoes, and so she would put a little bit of spinach on a spoon. She would cover it up with mashed potatoes. I would see the mashed potatoes come. When I was young, I'm told that I was had a very good appetite, and that when I opened my mouth wide, my eyes closed. And so as she would come with this spinach and mashed potatoes, as I opened my mouth, my eyes closed, and in my mouth went and I got the mashed potatoes and the spinach. Now, that's a good way to get spinach in a child, but the principle I'm trying to establish here, it can be negative. A lot of people eat some truth, you see, and they get some poison with it, and they don't know, because they don't realize underneath those mashed potatoes, you see, some spinach. If you're uncertain about the wholeness and the truth of what you're getting, just hold back. Just hold back. Whatever God gives you, it's all truth. It's all good. There's nothing in God other than truth. He is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." But he's saying here, the devil didn't have any truth in him. We are as opposite as we can possibly be. There's no truth in there. He uses it, but he doesn't have any of his own. And he uses a little bit of truth to deceive. Now, how do you know, and how can you protect yourself? You can fill yourself with truth, which is this, so that when you get your truth mixed in with some lies, you will recognize it as not being 100% truth. Does that make sense to you? You'll recognize the taste of it. You may not know what's wrong with it, but you'll know it just doesn't taste right. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You moms know that when you take something out of the refrigerator, it's been in there for a while, and you taste it or you smell it, and it's maybe the average person wouldn't pick up on it, but you know, there's something not right about that. It's not right. And so you just throw it away. And the same thing is true in spiritual things. All right, we'll have to stop there. We're going to pick up in the middle of that verse next week. We've got some other things to see here about the nature of the devil.